Hebrews. This is my Schofield Reference Bible that was given to me on September 26, 1987, the week before I became pastor down at Rensselaer, and it was given to me by First Baptist Church of Lowell. So that was my Schofield Reference Bible that I had rebound or had to get rebound, I think, three times. And so this is the one I had all my notes in, handwritten. And that's the one I used to get this going. So Hebrews. I want to go through Hebrews. And Hebrews is probably the most confusing New Testament book. If you get dealing with charismatics, they'll mess it up. Baptists don't know what to do with it. Charismatics don't know what to do with it. And so the letter called Hebrews in the Bible. I went through this, I think, on a radio broadcast a year or so ago. And I've done it here quite a while ago. But the epistle of Paul, the apostle, to the Hebrews. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this as we start laying a foundation of this most important, very vitally confusing book as far as our country. And I do pray that you'd give us light and understanding so that we might understand the words of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this Schofield Reference Bible was pretty well the most popular amongst Bible-believing Christians for a long, long time. It probably still kind of sort is. Mr. Schofield, fortunately, kept the allowed the King James text to be left alone, but unfortunately, in a few notes, he messed with it a little bit. Okay, but Mr. C.I. Schofield, if you get on the internet, some conspiracy people will say that he was funded by Zionists and all that stuff. He is the one that he and Clarence Larkin were instrumental by God to help lay out the understanding of dispensations in the Bible. Now, on Hebrews, he has in his reference Bible, here's Hebrews. He has a little explanation how the reference Bible works here. And here he puts a little summary or a preview of Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, and Jude have a group of inspired writings differing in importance respect from Paul's epistles. And he calls them Jewish Christian epistles. So I would drop the word Christian on that. Jewish epistles. So Hebrews, when we get to Hebrews in our Bible, okay, if we're going to look at it doctrinally, and remember that's why God gave us a Bible first and foremost is for doctrine. When we get to Hebrews, if you go backwards and read all Paul's writings, okay, you'll see Paul to Philemon, the first word in all his writings is the word Paul. Titus, first word is Paul. 2 Timothy, first word is Paul. 1 Timothy, all the way through there. That's how he writes letters. Instead of having to look at the bottom and figure out who's writing to me, he put it at the top. But Hebrews, notice the Hebrews, he doesn't put his name at the front. In fact, his name is not even mentioned in there. But it most certainly seems to be Paul's writings. And it's almost like, remember that Paul had a calling. What was his calling? According to Romans chapter 11, his calling was to Gentiles, but his burden was to Jews. And his burden, because he was a Jew, got him in trouble many times. And it's almost like that he sat down and wrote about his burden to the Jewish people and probably put it to a side. And then God picked it up someday and said, I want to put that in the Bible. So God allowed him to fulfill a burden. So the title of the letter, the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. Not Christians, not Gentiles. Now, it is for Christians, it is for Gentiles, as all the Bible is for all of us, but some of it's not written to us. And that's very important to understand. That is the biggest thing why people get so confused with the Bible, is they don't realize that the Bible covers 7,000 years of history from Adam until the end of the reign of the second Adam, meaning on this earth. Obviously, it's going to be eternal. 7,000 years, and not all of the Bible is directed specifically to the year 2014. Some of it's Old Testament, some of it's future, some of it's this time period. If we're going to look at our Bible, if we hold our Bible up and look at it like a script to a play, okay, the way they used to do, they may still do cartoons this way, I don't know if you know that, but the way cartoons are done is they draw a picture, and another picture, and another picture, and there's like 100 pictures, and each picture they'll move an arm a little bit, move an arm a little bit, and then if you take those pictures and go like this, it looks like it's a moving picture. That's how Walt Disney, that's how the Disney Company, they employ artists to draw these pictures. And then they put this on a screen and it comes through and it looks like a movie. So if we look at the Bible like a movie script, at the beginning of the script, we are at the beginning of the movie or at the beginning of time, Genesis. We come through this as, of course, the man is always holding the button, right? The surfing thing. Okay, so he always holding it, going from place to place during the commercials, you know, watching this game, going to this game, back to this game, over to this game. So you're going back and forth. As you come through the Bible, now I am about 1500 BC. And you keep coming through time, and I keep coming through the Bible, and here I am. That's Job, that's going back there. Psalms, about 1000 BC. I keep coming through the Bible, and I get into Jeremiah, Lamentations. Oh, we're about 586 BC. And we get to Malachi, oh, we're about 400 B.C. And that's the last thing the Lord wrote as far as writing goes, about 400 B.C., 389 B.C. to be specific. Then we go in our Bible, we go to Matthew, oh, we're at the time of Christ. Time of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, time of Christ, Acts. Oh, that's after Jesus Christ. So that goes a transition from the Jews to the Gentiles, from Israel to the church. Now we get in Paul's writings. Oh, we know that's the church age, and that can run to today. So we're dealing with the church age. We get to 2 Timothy, and he says that in the last days perilous times shall come. So we're getting close to the end of the church age, and then we get into Hebrews. Hebrews, we are jumping into a time period. If you look in Hebrews 1 verse 2, we're jumping into a time period called the last days. So when we get to Hebrews, in our Bible, doctrinally, we're dealing with prophecy. And James, it's written to the 12 tribes, scattered abroad greeting. James, did you know, is only the first time the word gay is found in the Bible. Somebody's wearing gay apparel. Is that a Bible prophecy that word is going to be used for perverted people running the world? I would dare say. James 5 verse 4 says, the rich are rich by fraud, and they keep their treasures together to the last days. So James is written about the last days. 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, there's going to be many scoffers in the last days. 1 John, boy, that's a toughie. That's the only place in the Bible you find the words Antichrist. 1 John and 2 John. Now, isn't that interesting? That goes with the last days. Jude, Mr. Jude writes about, as it was in the days of Noah, shall it be in the days of the coming Son of Man? So he writes about some weird things going on. And then anybody knows that Revelation is about the end times. So we're getting to the end of the Bible. So what is this Hebrews thing? Okay, Hebrews. Okay, the title of the letter is Paul the Apostle, the Epistle of Paul. An epistle is synonymous with the word letter. Epistle, letter, interchangeable, of Paul the Apostle to the Hebrews. And then when you read through this, you'll see these pronouns: us, we, our. Not me, not you, not mine, It's us. Those are plural pronouns because it's written to Hebrews, plural people. As in, our Father which art in heaven. Our Father, plural, a bunch of people. Jewish people praying a national prayer. So it says, hath in these last days, verse 2. Okay, so what are the last days? If you get a sword searcher, put in the words last days, hit the button phrase, you'll find that occurs 8 times in the Bible. Genesis 49, verse 1 is the first occurrence. Isaiah 2, verse 2 is the second occurrence. And if you read the eight verses that the words last days are found, you'll get a description of what God calls the last days. Okay, now Genesis 49 verse 1 is kind of difficult because Jacob is prophesying about 3,000 years in advance. But Isaiah 2 verse 2, the words last days, it's when Jesus is on earth as a king. In Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, it's when Jesus is on earth speaking. In James chapter 5, verse 3, somebody is rich in the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy, you have perilous times shall come, and aren't we getting into perilous times? The media is not telling you the truth about Ebola. I mean, it's something's going on. And so I don't know how bad, but something's going weird with this. So if you look up the word last days in the Bible, what does it do? The characteristics of the last days, somehow the Lord Jesus is doing something on earth. It is associated with the tribulation time period. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And it's associated with the beginning of the millennium. Now, if we understand logically, that makes perfect sense. Why? Okay, God has put certain individuals in charge of the kingdoms of this world. Adam first, he lost it. Then Noah, he lost it. And then he gave it to a group of people, Israel. They lost it through Jeconiah. And now who's in charge of the world systems today? The God of this world, Lucifer. He is in charge of the world system. Who does he give? Who does he put in positions of international leadership? People who worship him the best. Okay, and so this is why we discover what we discover as far as world leaders go. So when we know that, now this is called the times of the Gentiles. So the devil, or quote man, has had 6,000 years of world history. And at the end of those 6,000, depending on the calendar, it's done. Then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show us how to do it. He's going to do it right. So when we see those words, what are words that are synonymous with tribulation? Okay, Jacob's trouble, the end, last days. Those are synonymous words that go with the tribulation time period. Okay, let's try this one. Look, if you would, at Matthew 24, verse 13. Has anybody ever talked to a Pentecostal and asked about salvation, and maybe they brought up with the damnable heresy of eternal security, and they said, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Has anybody ever had that experience beside myself? 1, 2, 3, 4... Okay, so 5 of us had that experience. Okay, Matthew, I've had it on multiple occasions. I always found it interesting. Guys in jail, usually Pentecostals, talking to me and always arguing with me about me losing my salvation. And I thought, this is weird. It should be the other way around. I always thought that was weird. Matthew 24:13. Whenever somebody shows you that verse, read the context. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved. What is the end? Read the next verse. The gospel of the kingdom is being preached. That's not what I preach as far as salvation today. A JW might show that to you, but that ain't going to help. Look at the next verse. There's an abomination of desolation. That's not Titus sacrificing a pig in the Jewish temple. That's the Antichrist sacrificing a Jewish individual in the Jewish temple and then drinking his blood and eating him. That's got more doctrine, more Bible verse on that topic than church membership and baptism put together. Okay, then if you look at verse 21, anybody could get that one. What is the time period in verse 21? And then shall be great tribulation. Is it not a no-brainer that Matthew 24 is dealing with the tribulation time period? And so that's the same time period as Hebrews is dealing with. So that's the doctrinal foundation. Can a Christian read the book of the letter of the Hebrews and still get some good spiritual application? Yes, you can. As you can read any parts of the Bible. But doctrine is a little bit different. So now when you say something like that, some people say, well, God's always the same. He never changes. Yeah, that's true, but he is a God of variety. And we're going to show the variety. Okay, so it's Hebrews. Why does it have to be the Hebrews? Well, it's because God promised a man several years ago, thousands of years ago, he promised a man and a woman that I'm going to make an agreement with you. And the agreement is that you're going to get this piece of property. I'm going to give it to your children's 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 children. Way down there, I'm going to give it to them. Okay, so Abraham, that's how it's going to go. It's going to go from you to Isaac. And boy, is Ishmael going to get upset about this. And it's going to go from Isaac to Jacob. And boy, is Esau going to get mad about this. But tough apples, that's how it's going. That's where it's going. Now, anybody today that goes to the nation of Israel will recognize it is a pagan culture. It is very socialistic. And if you want to get into the conspiracies and build a study about Zionism, you can discover that there's a lot of evil in Israel today. The satanic movement is, and the Kabbalah is very, very heavy in Israel. And pornography is rampant. Sadly to say, pedophilia is rampant in Israel. It's bad. It's not a holy place to live. You cannot witness. You cannot express your views publicly in the streets. You cannot pass out tracts. Now, why is that? Because Paul said that the people of Israel are enemies of the gospel today, right? Didn't he say that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2? Does that mean that we should not befriend them? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the nation there because we'd like to see the Lord Jesus come back. Okay, so we recognize that. Why did God do that? Okay, remember that when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, his ministry was to the house of Israel. He actually told his apostles, do not go into the way of the Gentiles and don't go to the Samaritans. I'm going to Israel. Now we know on exceptions, on a couple occasions, the Lord did deal with a Gentile woman, Matthew 15, and with a Samaritan woman, John 4. But his ministry is primarily aimed at Israel. Matthew chapter 10, he said that. And then in Matthew chapter 12, the nation of Israel as a body of people committed the unpardonable sin and said to Jesus Christ, you are healing people by Beelzebub. You are the devil, you are the son of the devil. When they committed that sin, Israel was blinded right at that moment. As a nation. Matthew 13, Jesus Christ starts speaking in parables because Israel was blinded. That's why he said, I'm speaking in parables. So right there in Matthew 13, in essence, the ministry with Israel was shut down. But when the Lord Jesus Christ was on Calvary, he said this, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. The ministry with Israel was now opened back up. And so in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter speaks as a chief spokesman to the nation of Israel, Acts chapter 2. And he said, you murdered your Messiah. You killed the Christ. And they said, what do we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It is a variation of John the Baptist's baptism. 3,000 people accepted it, but that wasn't enough to meet the quota that God wanted. In Acts 3, Peter kept telling Israel, you murdered your Messiah. In Acts 4, he said, you murdered your Messiah. In Acts 5, the Pharisees said, are you telling us we killed our Messiah? None slow about that. That's right, his blood is on you. In Acts 7, Stephen stands up, gives his Jewish testimony, and in his testimony, he's coming to there, he's telling all the Jewish history and all of Judah ben David and Judah ben Judah and all these Judah ben somebody was, Amin, 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 Amin. And he gets to the end of it and he said, and you murdered your Messiah. And they go, oh, me. And they said, get a rock, get a rock. And they killed the guy on the spot. And right then, the Lord who was standing sat down and we come into the church age, and that's how you and I got in the picture. So in the book of Acts, if you read the book of Acts, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, not Christians. At the book of Acts, you'll see the Apostle Peter's the main character in Acts 2, Acts 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. In Acts 9, Saul gets saved. Acts 10, Peter won Cornelius to Christ. Acts 11, Peter's there. Acts 15, Peter's the chief spokesman. All of a sudden, you don't hear from Peter again. Who picks it up? Acts 9, the Apostle Saul, who becomes Paul. Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas get their thing going. And Acts 13, Acts 15, Acts 16, Paul wins the Philippian jailer. And now all you read about from Acts 15 to the end is the Apostle Paul. Common saying, rob Peter to pay Paul. Okay, so at the beginning, Peter's the main character. At the end, Paul's the main character. At the beginning, Israel's the main focus of people. In Paul's ministry, Gentiles become the main focus. At the beginning, what city is the main city of focus? Jerusalem. But where did they shift to? Where the Christians, the disciples were first called Christians, where? Antioch. That's where the King James Bible, the roots of the King James Bible comes from. So it switches from the nation of Israel to the church, all in the book of Acts. But God promised Israel an unconditional covenant, did he not? So when's he going to pick it up again? In our Bible, Hebrews. Hebrews is the reverse of Acts. Why? Christians are taken out. Rapture. Okay, and so now he's going to deal with the Hebrews. It's called Jacob's Trouble, and that's what Hebrews is writing about. Hebrews is an amendment, like an amendment to the Old Testament law. Okay, in politics, when somebody writes a law, what do? They tag amendments to it. An amendment is an additional thought to that law. Hebrews is an additional amendment to the Old Testament doctrines. And when you read through the book of the letter of the Hebrews to the Hebrews, you can see that the writer knows Leviticus. He knows Numbers, he knows Deuteronomy, he knows Exodus, he knows those books backwards and forwards when you read Hebrews. So, this is somebody writing to the Jewish people. When will they be living? Verse 2, last days. So that's the doctrinal foundation of this letter. The key word is the word better. Found 13 times in the letter. You have 13 chapters. That's one per chapter. So Paul writes about better things, a better hope, a better testament, a better promise, and better sacrifices in order to get a better resurrection. So that's what puts our footing safe in the book of Hebrews. If you read commentaries, the very first commentary I read of Ruckman, and that's who I learned the Bible from, as far as this book goes, I sat down and listened to every verse-by-verse tape he had, and I wrote everything in here. The very first commentary of his I read was Hebrews. I don't recommend that. But it was such a blessing to me because I had dealt with so many charismatic people that I could not answer Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4, and Hebrews 6, and Hebrews 10. I couldn't answer it. And a Baptist couldn't answer it either. After I read that commentary, I was so happy. I said, now I see the answer without changing a word of the Bible. If you want to read something interesting, read Curtis Hudson's little booklet on Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. He's a fundamental Baptist trying to explain Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, and he changes the words in English as bad as a Jehovah's Witness changes them. He didn't know what the answer was. Not saying he's a bad man. He was a good man. He probably won more souls to Christ than I'll ever win to Christ. But as far as doctrine goes, he didn't understand Hebrews. And so, Hebrews. So how are we going to start off? Okay, so right off the bat, right at the beginning, God. God. Who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God. Who is sundry. Is anybody old enough to remember that word in the drugstore? I remember seeing that, right? Sundry. Sundry products, you know, sundry items there. I remember seeing that in the old drug dime stores. You don't see that anymore that I know of. Who at sundry times in diverse manners. If you don't know what sundry is, the word diverse or diverse, it helps explain it. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, all different methods, spake in time past unto the fathers. What fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's writing to Jews. Got to be them. He spake unto the fathers, the Jewish fathers, by the prophets. What prophets? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. So different manners. Different man. A God who used different methods to get his words to people. God used different methods. The same God, God is unchangeable. According to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, God is unchangeable. But yet God will use different words at different times to different people. Okay, so how did he do that? Different methods. If we read the Old Testament, remember he chose an angel one time. Not one time, several times. What did the angel do? He brought a message to somebody. Let's see, how did he get his words known to Abraham? Genesis chapter 12, through a dream or a vision. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, he says that if I'm going to make my words known unto a man, I'll make them known to him in a dream or a vision. That's how he spoke to Abraham. That's how he spoke to Abimelech. That's how he spoke to several of those men before written revelation. Over 2,500 years from Adam until there's the first time anything was written down from God. Over 2,500 years. Often people mock us, King James people.
Well, where was the Bible before 1611?
They'll say. And I'll say,
where was your brain before he was born?
You know, or where was the Bible before 1500 B.C.? There was no Bible. How'd God speak to Job? He didn't have a Bible. How'd God speak to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph? They didn't have a Bible. He spoke to them through dreams and visions. That's how he spoke to them. That's how he made his words known. When he didn't use that, he used an angel. Remember, an angel came down and talked to Samson's parents. Remember that? And boy, that would have been a weird experience. Here's this man, a young man, probably said, where's your bicycle? Are you a Mormon? No, I'm not a Mormon. I don't got a bicycle. Well, you sure look like a young guy walking around here. Well, I am a man. Well, show me who you are. Well, watch this sacrifice. And he does this sacrifice, and all of a sudden, whoop, in the fire he goes. Boy, that would have been interesting. That's how he talked to Samson's parents. The angel showed up. That's how he talked to Abraham when he said, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Two angels showed up and talked to him. How did he talk to Balaam? Yeah, he used a Democrat. Democrat on four legs talked to him. Okay, and so that was one way he used to talk to him. You have other people. Sometimes, how did God get his words to Naaman, the leper? A little girl. God talked to Naaman through a little girl. And so God uses different methods. He used a priest. Samuel was a priest and a judge. That's how he got his words known to him. Most of the time he used a prophet. Okay, so you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, and so forth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on earth the first time here, he was a prophet. So that was the most common method, was by a prophet. So in verse 1, we have a statement here. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now, God's never spoken to me by his Son, verbally, audibly. And so this has to be a time period when Jesus Christ is heard audibly on earth. And as we get reading further into the letter, chapter 12, verse 25, the Lord Jesus Christ is actually going to speak from heaven down. And he might show up, Revelation chapter 10. Okay, it's not the first coming, this is the second coming. So this is how the Lord is going to speak to them during the tribulation time period, hath in these last days. Now, here's a God with different methods. Now, I think this is very, very, the amazing thing to me about God is that he will write in the specific place in the Bible to overthrow somebody's arguments against the Word of God. When we read through Hebrews, we're going to discover that somebody in this letter can or is in danger of losing salvation. Okay, when we read, if we let the words say what they're say to whom they're spoken, this is where Arminians will run you almost every time to tell you that you can get unborn again. They'll run you to Hebrews 3, 6, and 10. I've heard it dozens of times. But this is not written to me. This is not written to a born-again Christian. It's written for me, but it's not addressed to me. Now, okay, when I say that, the Arminians aren't upset with me. The Baptists get mad at me. The Baptists don't like the idea that some of the Bible teaches that somebody can lose their salvation somewhere. Now, in this age, we'll get our footing right, there is no born-again believer who can get unborn again. I don't care what they do. When people tell me on the street, well, I go to hell, I just say, sorry, can't. You can wish it all you want, I can't. Because Jesus Christ already has a place reserved for me in heaven. So that's this age. But Hebrews, it's a different ballgame. So our Baptist friends, you know what their argument usually is? If you say that they could save different in the Old Testament and saved a little different in the... Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. God's the same. He doesn't change. I agree. Hebrews 13, verse 8 does say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But does that mean that he doesn't use different methods? Hebrews 1, verse 1 just told us that God uses different methods. How did Jesus Christ heal some blind folks in his ministry? One guy, he healed this blind guy by spitting on the ground, taking the spit and the dirt, making some mud, and giving him mud in the face. You know, a new beauty complex or something. Okay, another method is he just right in the guy's eyeballs, spit in his face. Another method, another man that got, all these guys got their eyesight, another method was he just spoke it. I see. And another method is he did the charismatic thing to make them happy. He put his hands on, and then he got his eyesight. So we have him on one case where he touched a man, another case he put mud in his face, another case he spit in his face, and another case he just spoke it. Same God, same miracle healer. Now I wonder if all four of those guys got together later on and started their own ministry. this is the way you heal blind people. And then they got mad at each other because you didn't do it their way. Only Baptists would do something like that. Okay, and so our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is unchangeable. But our God created that tree there and the grass and that bush and a dog and a cat of all these different varieties of animals and plants, and he's the same God. So he can use different methods. And I see what God is doing. God is building a case because he's going to win at the White Throne Judgment. Because, you know, I've heard the arguments where some will say, well, you got to get baptized to be saved. And God said, we did that under John. But you didn't live under John. Well, you have to endure to the end to be saved. Well, we did that. I did that in tribulation, but you didn't live that time period. Well, you know, I got eternal security in Christ. Well, yeah, that was true. That's in the church age. Well, I think religion's a way. Well, I tried that in the Old Testament, but the Jews didn't bomb out on that one, so... We tried all these methods. God says, I tried everything, and I just wanted to show you people that I'm right and you're wrong. And you can argue all you want about that book. I did all these different methods because I know all you people are going to argue about everything. And he said, I just wanted to prove my case when you stand in front of me. Actually, when you float in front of me, because I'm going to be the one holding you up. And that's why we want to yield to our God. And to me, to understand the dispensations of the Bible is the only way to understand this book. Study to show thyself approved, a workman of God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There has to be proper divisions in this book. And the new Bibles take all the new Bibles take the word study out, and most of them take the words rightly divide out. And that's what allows us to believe this book from cover to cover to whom it's spoken. Okay, so that's the foundation so far of Hebrews. And then as we read down through it, I'll point out certain things in the passages that will reinforce that foundation to back it up. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And most certainly, thank you for showing the different approaches or dispensations of the Word of God through the covenants. Thank you so much for that, this book might be the surest of all foundations. We never have to add to it. We never have to subtract from it. We never have to change a word of it. And in fact, we don't even have to run to Hebrew and Greek to understand it. The author and interpreter, the Spirit of God, is the one who will guide us into all truth. And that's who we're relying upon. In Jesus' name, amen.